There are two certainties that we often say that face mankind. Death and the Chicago Cubs will never win the World Series. No, you're right. It's death and taxes. This is not tax season, so it's unimportant. And I'm not really sure we should ever talk about taxes even in tax season. I don't think that's an appropriate subject for the Sabbath. But is there, let me ask you, a season of death? If there were, it would be a time where it would be its culmination, this season of death. Would that be that time, that season? Would it be at Passover and the wave sheaf? Could it be as we approach trumpets, which is what we do today? Trumpets is less than 2 weeks away. As we approach trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth day. And I believe it is. This is a perfect time to talk about it. It's a very serious subject. And if you're 12 or 17 or 37, this subject may seem very unwarranted, unnecessary. And to agree, in some ways, you would be right. You would have trouble relating to it. But if you're 58, 98, or 118, it's obviously much more germane, maybe. And death isn't to be joked about, but for those of us that are in advanced age, and I'm reminded of it when I get up in the morning, we don't sleep as well. We pay that much more attention to the, do you have trouble with sleep? How many pillow commercials do we have? And I have. Becky was kind enough to get me a MyPillow. It's a big deal. It's kind of funny, but it's not kind of funny. When we get up, our joints, what do? It's like the cereal. They snap, crackle, and pop. We're more aware. Blue Emu has become a very close and dear friend to me. This isn't a commercial. This is crazy stuff. But it works for me. If you're not familiar with it, you will be. Recently, I went to a pharmacy and I had to pick up some small thing, prescription. And it was a very nice, it was at Costco, and I've seen the young lady there before. She's a very sweet girl. And she was ringing me up, and I asked her, I leaned over, and I said, sweetie, can you kind of snap this transaction up a little faster? Can you move a little bit faster? I'm old. I may not make it through this transaction. And I was very careful. And she bent over, and she started to laugh. And I gave her my credit card, and we completed it, and I walked out, got in the car. And I opened up the bag, and I looked at the receipt. The receipt said zero. I said, oh my, what have I done? What have I done now? You know, I've thrown her off her game and she rang me up wrong. And I called and I said, hey, can I speak to so-and-so? Yeah, this is her. I said, I was just in to get my medication. She said, yes, sir. And you're the one that's going to die. And I said, yeah, that's me. And I said, I think I probably discombobulated you and you didn't charge me. She said, this one's on the house. And I said, no, hon, that's okay. You don't have to do that. I'll come back in. And she said, no, it's all covered. Don't worry about it. Have a nice day. And she hung up. And again, aging is not to be laughed at. And I know I may have offended a few people with that story, but hey, I'm old. So what? But death and aging is not to be laughed at. It's very, very real. And you know what? You and I, this congregation, we friends, we've lost quite a few people in the last 18 months, some very good people, dear friends and loved ones. I was especially struck when I received an email. The ministers, I think the deacons get these now, their prayer requests or announcements, and one in particular by David Palmer. He's the associate pastor in Vancouver. And he lost his daughter recently in August to cancer, 5-year struggle, and she was in her late 30s, 37 in fact, with 3 children. I wrote him and we exchanged posts. I felt so bad, as I've known him for a long, long time. I don't see him very often. He feels worse, infinitely, infinitely worse. But I knew by his response to me, which I won't read, I knew she did not or had not died in vain. It was tragic. It was very tragic. But something else, I believe, was in play. And we may say to God or just to life, why? Why does it have to happen to someone so young? When those of us that are much, much older, we're alive. Why take someone so young? It's unnecessary at 47, let alone at 37. But it does happen. And I think the more I think about it, with each passing, and yes, it's more common as I get older, and maybe I'm a little more sensitive to it, but I don't think so. I really don't. I think we're being reminded, all of us, for something. As we sit here in this beautiful building that we often complain about, the seats, by the way, are way too close together. I asked Mr. Gruder, I said, who put these seat aisles together? The airlines? And we complain about it's too hot. We complain about it's too cold. We complain about our seats are too hard, right? And we complain. And yet there's 6 to 10 million people in the Caribbean and in Florida, and by extension in Texas. But the ones in Caribbean and Florida are going to wake up tomorrow, and there will be destruction. It is a fait accompli. It is going to happen. As the sun rises tomorrow, we will see devastation of epic proportion, just exactly as we saw, in fact, far greater, more than likely, than in Texas. And there will be lives lost. We will pray, and we did pray, Mr. Helge's fine announcement, we will pray for a miracle from God to please limit the lives lost and destruction. But we know that lives will be lost. People will die from a variety of reasons. I think it's a miracle that so few died in Texas. And what is it, 9 to 10 trillion gallons of water fell on Texas and Louisiana? And the death toll, as I recall, is well under 100. But still, it is going to happen. We will wake up tomorrow, and we will turn on our news, and we will see death. It is unavoidable. Let me say, and may I pray to all of you and to us, to me, may God grant us a long and prosperous and meaningful life. May you have long life. Protect your health, your loved ones, your family, and your friends. But we are entering a season in the Holy Day calendar where a critical perspective of death is indeed dealt with. It is a major causal factor of why these holy days are coming about. Indeed, in these holy days, and especially in trumpets, death will be dealt a death blow, as we'll see. Because in many ways, we live today, each and every one of us here in this building and anyone that may hear us, we live between the resurrections. And that's the title of the message. I want to discuss with you today, as we do enter the fall holy day season, beginning with trumpets, why this is such an important time. It is the most concentrated time of holy days or holy time, with very different, but connected, but very different themes, from trumpets to atonement to the tabernacles to the eighth day. They are different, but there's something that connects them. They are yet to be fulfilled in their completeness, and death is dealt with. I believe that whenever someone dies, we are being taught, because something else is at play. Turn with me. I guess Dr. Liu and I have both picked some of the more obscure books in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I think you'll find that the two messages, as is often the case, will intersect over and over and over again. Because when we see these natural disasters, we all think about them. The holy days are coming upon us together. We think about them. So in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, this is a fascinating chapter. If you remember, we did a Bible study when we were over in Merton. We went through the entire book of Ecclesiastes. And in many sections, we shook our heads. What did Solomon mean? What was Solomon's mindset? And many times, it was confusing. This chapter I've read I don't know how many times, and every time I read it, like most things that we have in our Bible, you'll go over a verse again and again and again, and bingo, something will hit you differently. A perspective will arise that you maybe not had thought of before in quite that way. So I want you to think of that. I want you to think of Solomon writing Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the wisest man of his day. And in many ways, someone in the New Testament said he's very wise. He was wisdom beyond wisdom. I want you to think about this with what you know as you read Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He starts off verse 1, and it's a beaut. A good name is better than precious ointment. Yeah, of course it is. You want to have a good name, a good reputation. It's more important than perfume. Now, this, you may say, all the guys in the room saying, I don't wear precious ointment and I don't wear perfume. This is a chick verse. No, this was very common in those days. They, as you may know, they didn't bathe as regularly as we do. And so they would use perfumes and oils. He says a good name is better than you trying to smell good. Your reputation's incredibly important. And he does it then another, somewhat random, pithy saying. And he says, the day of death than the day of one's birth. Read completely. And the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. That doesn't even sound right, does it? Not to the modern ear. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't make sense. Why would the day of death be more important? We would agree that a person's reputation is better than precious ointment. But would we agree that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth? Let's explore that. Why is it said? Birth is a joyous occasion. We have been blessed in this congregation with many, many sounds of screaming and whining and complaining, right? Noisy, obnoxious little children. I'm kidding. We love them. I've got two. They're sick today. So we love them. We're very blessed. We love little children. They are a blessing, and we want more. So I put my order in for those of you that will do that, please. We'd like more, okay? Mainly because many of us are getting older. So birth is a joyous occasion. If you have children and you've raised them poorly, grandchildren are always a welcome addition that you get a second shot to mess up their lives as well. But your birth is important. Your birth is important. Because if you weren't, you're not. And so the day that you came into this world is important. But Solomon says more. In verse 2, he says, to add insult to injury, it is better, remember this comparison, it goes on and on, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Better is the house of mourning. House of mourning rather than the house of feasting? So Forest Lawn is better than the feast at Puerto Vallarta? That doesn't make sense either. Is that what he's saying? He says, for that is the end of all men. The house of mourning, a funeral home, a cemetery. It's the end. But then he says in the end of verse 2, the living will take it to heart. And he will use this theme over and over again of internalizing what he is saying, to think about carefully what he is saying. Note the terms of mirth, and later on you're going to hear the word foolishness and fool. It's really not the feast that we know when we see feasting, but it means reveling, wild and crazy and uninhibited partying. That's what the intention is here. He is saying in 2017 parlance, he's saying Forest Lawn is a better place to reflect than a mosh pit. Now, if you are under 50, please explain to those over 50 what a mosh pit is. He's saying that when there is a funeral, it is a time to think because you're alive. It's a time to understand. Let's keep going in verse 4. He says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. He keeps this up. Verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. He gives this contrast of sorrow is better than laughter. Sad countenance is made better in the heart. And that heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of a fool is in the house of mirth. He says the living will take it to heart. Does it mean that we should always walk around with a sad countenance, depressed, always fearful of death? Absolutely, unequivocally not. That isn't what he's saying. But he's saying that we need to have the priorities in proper order and realize, especially while we're living, because once you're not living, you can't think about it, that while we are living, he said that we need to be wise. Why would being in the house of mourning? We've all been to memorials. We've been to funerals. Many of us in this room have done them. They're a sad, sad occasion, a sad affair. We are then, at that day, we are surrounded, in many ways, by death. But there's a key verse here in that he is contrasting the cores of the cares of life. If you have a life, and many people do, especially in this area of the world or the country, if you have a life that is just one party, one joke, one happy event of excessive feasting, we'd call it in the Bible, you don't have any time to think about the things that matter, that one day it will end, that you should take note of it and be aware of it. And God does that, I think, for a reason, and that's part of the key here. Let's read verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. He says here on a fire, if any of you have ever built a fire and you get nettles or small branches, he uses the phrase here, thorns. When you put those into a fire, what happens to them, into the fire? They snap and they crackle and they're gone. You put in more substantial pieces of wood, that's going to keep the fire going to cook under the pot. He's saying that type of crackling of thorns is like the laughter of a fool. It doesn't last. It's meaningless. It's here and it's gone. It mattered not. It just doesn't matter. He says, verse 7, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the art. He says, verse 8, for the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. He's actually having a conversation with the reader. He says, if this is the way you think, you are not inquiring wisely about this thing. So that's what we're going to try and do. We're going to try and understand wisely. Now we can read Solomon two different ways. And he often is. We can look at Solomon as he's a defeatist. He had everything, nothing made him happy. He gave up. He's defeated. He doesn't care anymore. This sounds like a defeatist attitude. Or we can take Solomon a different way and remind ourselves he is considered the wisest man, that there is wisdom buried in here that we may have to pull out, that may take some thinking and reading and understanding. I'm going to take the latter. Is what Solomon says wise? I believe it's very wise. Is it somewhat maybe incomplete in our enlightened New Testament minds? Probably. But this is for him what he tried to get across, and for us to fill in the blanks, to complete what he's trying to get us to understand. And Solomon knew this, because there's more. Would one say that there's too many funerals? I'm tired of funerals. I wish there were no more funerals. There's too much death. Why would we say that? Because, again, we have all lost the ones we love, the ones we've known. We wish to lose no one. Western civilization especially tries to fight to prolong life. In other parts of the world, death is constant and ever-present and all around them because of their poverty. But we are in the Western civilizations, it's very different. We see death as something strange to us. They don't. Any of you have traveled to a third world country, it is an incredibly different mindset. And I think theirs may be a little bit more advanced than ours. It is a reality. Get used to it. Get ready to deal with it. Because everyone in this room is not immortal. We do not teach the immortality of the soul. We need a change. Therefore, because we wish to lose no one, we remember the pain and the loss. But with whom do we say this? We think of those we've lost in the separation. Why? We cannot and should not pray to the dead. Absolutely not. We can't. They know nothing. They can't hear us. They are asleep. We teach that they are asleep. They are not in heaven looking down on us. Acts tells us very clearly that David's sepulcher is with them that day. He has not risen into the heavens. And if not David, then no one, if not David. Can we pray for the dead? No, they are dead. Their fate is sealed by someone far more knowledgeable than we. But can we speak of them? Can we pray in remembrance to God of them? That's a little different, I think. And you may think that's a little strange. I know better because I've talked to many of you. I think we can remember them with God, and we should. The Old Testament and the New Testament are absolutely replete with references in prayer and to blessings of the dead, in remembrance of the dead. It's called an honorific or an invocation. It's very common. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 48, a very, very famous, we'd call it a blessing or an invocation. And this is Jacob blessing his sons, blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. We pick up the story. It's a very short blessing. And he, Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Now remember, this is Jacob. We can't say the familiar Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? He's Jacob. But he references those before him. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who fed me all my life long to this day, the angel, which we know is Christ, who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. He is reverencing, invoking, remembering Abraham and Isaac. And it's done throughout the Bible. In Exodus chapter 3, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to Moses. In Acts 12, in Acts 3, Peter says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Is it okay to remember the dead? Absolutely. Absolutely. And not just the patriarchs. Absolutely. They meant a lot to us. They were part of our lives. But who down deep inside at a funeral do we really feel sorry for? You don't feel sorry for the departed, you can't. They have no feelings. They're gone. I think sometimes, not always, it's ourselves we feel sorry for. We picture ourselves in that position because we know one day, more than likely, that's where we're going to be. It reminds us of ourselves and our mortality, the brevity of life, especially as we get older. But even for younger people, when they see death, it's a little bit harder to process, to understand, but it's a part of life. And it should also cause them to think as well. And that, I think, is often the point of what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, to remind us. We need to inquire wisely about this subject. I think especially at this time of year as we enter this very interesting holy day. The English Standard Version on Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, for it is not from wisdom that you ask this, but it should be. We should be very wise in understanding of the world around us the brevity of life, the temporary nature of life. Wisdom from God through His Spirit demands that we think about this wisely and deeply, to inquire more completely. We do often think about our own mortality, our own physical, fleshly life. Ultimately, we know it is not going to last because it was never meant to. God did not mean for man, not in this day and age, to live forever in this way, because He had something better for us. Of all the funerals that we've all been a part of, I imagine we all remember one or two in particular. One I remember a long time ago. I'm not going to get through this. I'm going to skip it. Probably a better idea. But we do remember them. And it wasn't of a family member. I will tell you, you're wondering, what is he going on about? It was about a very small infant. And I was very young. And I knew what to say. I just knew I couldn't say it. I knew the grandparents. And I didn't know the parents. But there's been many, many memorials and many, many funerals after that. But that one, I remember. Why is this a subject to discuss? Because of this season, this very season, and the day that we will observe. And I do apologize. This season is the answer to death, ultimately. It begins a continuum. On the Day of Trumpets, the season of death ends forever. It changes forever. And it is a continued reminder of life because we are between the resurrections. In the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and the wave sheaf offering, we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do we celebrate it? To a degree. It's got a good ending. It's got the best ending in the world. It's the ending of endings. He rises from the grave. Do we memorialize it? Yes. Passover is a memorial. We did it in this room not too long ago. We also remember between other resurrections is contained within our own baptism. Everyone who has been baptized is where we accept the sacrifice of Christ. We confess our sins. In our stead He is. We are then buried. And then we are resurrected as He was. The typology is perfect. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And as we've discussed before, for many of us, when we do baptism counseling, Romans 5, 6, and 7 are a part of the core verses. But in Romans 6, down deep inside of these chapters, Paul says has some very interesting comments. And he's talking about sin, being dead to sin and alive to God. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in this newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So this concept of resurrection, even in our own baptism, is the nullifying factor for the concept of death. Typologically or metaphorically, we were dead in our sins. If we stay in those sins, we will stay dead in our sins. And we will have no concourse with God. We cannot. God cannot be around sinful people, especially those that have refused to repent. And so we picture this ultimate triumph over death and over sin with the resurrection. You'll notice that it is called, let's complete the phrase together. It is the resurrection of the dead. It's the resurrection of the dead. Kind of. It's also the resurrection of the living, isn't it? It's the resurrection of the living as well. Why? Well, relatively speaking, we who are alive, we're alive. Right now, everybody, I think, everybody in this room is alive. There's blood pumping through your veins and arteries. There's air coming in and out of you, I hope. And you're alive. So at the resurrection, the return of Christ, you will be made more alive. The Bible says uses the word quicken, which is a really interesting word. God in Christ make us more alive. Alive then with immortality to live with them. So those of us who are alive will be resurrected, but not before whom? The dead. The dead come first. The dead have priority. They were waiting longer. They have been sleeping unaware. And their next waking moment is the resurrection. All those that we've seen died, all those funerals that we've seen, all those coffins that were laid in the ground or crypts, whatever they were, no matter who they were, they are asleep. They are unaware. Their next waking moment will be in a resurrection from the dead. The dead who do not think, know, feel, or hear. The first sense that will be awakened is what? The hearing. For the dead will hear the trump. That, the dead will live again. Who? I don't know. The dead. The righteous dead. I can hope and I can pray and I can ask God, whose mercy endures forever, who is going to be resurrected. But guess who decides? God decides. God and Jesus Christ decide. And you will hear many, many scriptures on the Day of Trumpets reminding us that this is that day, that the righteous who sleep in the dead of the ground, the dust of the ground, no matter where they are, no matter how they died, under what circumstances, it is immaterial. Whether their body ceases to exist, whether they were cremated, buried, or vaporized, that isn't an insurmountable obstacle for God. It is without thinking for him. It doesn't matter how they died, complete or incomplete. They will be remembered. Their death will be remembered. And that is one of the reasons that their funeral in the house of the mourning should be a reminder to us. That every time we see this or hear of this, that Jesus Christ and God have a plan, and that plan cannot and will not ever be interrupted. It doesn't matter what we think about it. It's their plan, and it will have accomplishment. From generation to generation, this has been the thinking and the speaking of the Bible. From one end of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, all the way to Revelation 21:22 and beyond, it talks about the resurrection of the dead. We humans want to avoid it, this thing called death. God has no problem with it. In fact, he's using it. It's part of the cycle that he's created. He's actually, I believe, created this concept of death that we find so abhorrent to teach us that it will not be the end. It will never be the end, and it cannot be the end because of what we are about to celebrate. So, you're going to get out of class early today because you're going to hear the word that everybody wants to hear. What would that word be? Now, I saw most of you mouth it. In conclusion, some speakers, that means another 20, 30 minutes. That's the pre-conclusion. But I have some questions to ask you. I have a question to ask you. I want you, if you would please, not out loud, no raise of hands, no audible, loud expressions. I want you in your heart of hearts, down deep as far as you go, I want you to think of three people that you know that you have lost, that we have lost maybe. Three people that were very close to you, that you knew very well. Anyone you wish, no qualification. Anybody you wish. In fact, that's the point. Anybody you wish. But it's your choice. This is a choice that you pray, you trust, you hope that these three people will be resurrected on the Day of Trumpets or on one of the resurrections. People that you whom you hope to see again badly. You want to see them badly. Again, no qualification, no discussion. Here's the question. If you could, would you have them resurrected? That is how important this concept is. When God resurrects the dead, there will be people we know. That also presupposes that we are there. They will be meeting us, by the way. We will not be meeting them. They will be meeting us. So who are those people? The Feast of Trumpets, this holy day, is both the return of Jesus Christ, which is another whole understanding, another 5-6 sermons we could do on the return of Christ of trumpets. But Christ has also another name. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the first of the firstfruits. He is the forerunner. He is the first that have overcome death as we hope to. So it's not only the return of Jesus Christ, but it's also the resurrection of the dead, because Christ is the firstborn from the dead. It is the beginning of the resurrection of the dead, and there will be many resurrections, as we know. The first resurrection, second, in some cases, you could count them all, there's probably 6 different specific resurrections. But more so than that, and the theology that goes with it, it is a series of events that culminates at the end of the millennium in the 8th day. The resurrections continue in order till that time, and trumpet shares that events. What's important about these days and this season, may God be thanked, it is not us. It is not human beings who are flawed, with God's Spirit, very well-meaning, very trusting, and very loving. It is a good thing we do not decide, because I believe that God knows who needs to be, should be, and therefore will be resurrected from the dead. So I'm very thankful God's the one that decides. It is the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, who are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving beings who will decide. Paul tells us to long for this day. This day when we will be able to stop mourning forever, that we'll be able to think deeply and wisely about what he has been trying to show us all our lives through this very unfortunate event that God will completely squash and eliminate one day. We're to remember that when we see death, they sleep. They have no more pain. They have no more suffering. But somehow, some way, they will be remembered. And for you to see them will be a very good thing. So remember, we are simply between resurrections.